Well, what would it be like for the Apostle Paul to be imprisoned for preaching the gospel? We've always known that would be tough, but perhaps over the last few weeks, we've all gained a deeper insight into what it might feel like to be imprisoned. Of course, our experience remains very different from Paul's. We're in our own homes with our own comforts, whereas Paul describes his situation as being in chains. But nonetheless, while we can't easily relate to Paul's punishment, we can at least relate a little to his isolation and some of the restrictions that are on him. So what's fascinating about this end to the letter of Ephesians is just how involved Paul seeks to be in the lives of these Christians. You might think that in prison, Paul can't have much to share in the way of news, but he wants them all to know how he is and what he's doing, verse 21. And although Paul cannot travel himself, he sends his friend and his colleague Tychicus to see the Ephesians in person, verse 22. And he seems to have a powerful spiritual connection to these Ephesian believers, despite not being able to see them or meet them, and has a high regard for them, verses 23 and 24. Now, today we face the same challenge of how we can remain concerned for one another whilst actually being isolated from one another. So this ancient letter, therefore, speaks powerfully into our situation today. And there are three things especially that I think that we can learn from it. Firstly, then, we can learn that solidarity encourages us. Solidarity encourages us. I'm looking particularly now at verses 21 and 22. Those verses say, "So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Now, I find verse 21 fascinating because of the insight that it gives us into the Apostle Paul and the way that he related to the earliest church. Remember, when Paul writes this letter, he is in chains, as verse 20 puts it. He's imprisoned, in other words. First century Roman prisons were hardly luxury hotels. Ancient sources tell us that Roman prisons often had poor ventilation, which could cause dangerously stale air, suffocating heat, and dehydration. Most prisons had little or no natural light. Some writers use the word darkness interchangeably with the word dungeon or prison. And even if there was natural light, that didn't help at night. There would be no torches in prison cells, as torches could easily become weapons. And prisons were sleepless places. Beds were never provided. If you were lucky, you might get a straw mattress, but just as often prisoners slept on the floor using their cloak, if they had one, to protect against the cold. Prisoners were usually chained night and day, or even put in stocks 24 hours a day, which again made it very difficult, perhaps even impossible, to sleep. But lack of sleep was the least of the problems of a chained prisoner. Iron chafed and corroded the skin. Heavy chains would exhaust or cripple you. Tight chains could be used to torture you. Food rations were absolutely minimal. They would just about keep you alive. Probably. Instead, prisoners had to rely on friends on the outside. If friends couldn't visit or the authorities denied their visits, prisoners would quickly become malnourished or even starve. And of course, prisons were full of squalor and filth. Some perhaps fortunate, wealthier prisoners might be allowed new clothing or even a visit to the public baths, but that was unusual. For most people, their clothing would quickly turn to rags, so much so that one ancient writer described prisoners as looking more dead than alive. And many prisoners entered prison without proper clothing, as mobs and riots and flogging associated with their arrest left clothing and bodies torn, perhaps. So it should come as no surprise that prisoners would often become very distressed in jail. Many would become sick and die. Others wished for death or tried to commit suicide. In short, Roman prisons were an unhappy place. Now, why am I telling you all that? Well, I'm telling you all that because it makes verses 21 and 22 incredibly remarkable. Look at them again. "So that you may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how you are, how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." Now, Paul is doing an incredible thing here. he's sending Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, to Ephesus with this letter. And given all that we know about how reliant prisoners were on outside help, isn't that remarkable? Without friends on the outside, Paul would not have access to warm clothing, bedding, or even food. And yet he sends one of his most beloved friends and colleagues away from this prison to visit the Ephesians. It's very likely that Tychicus will be away for several months, perhaps even longer. But not only does Paul send a vital outside friend to a distant city, verses 21 and 22 says that he sends that friend with news of how he is and what he's doing, that he might encourage their hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about Roman prisons and all that Paul was likely facing, I don't see much room for Paul to give news of what he's doing, and certainly nothing to encourage the Ephesians. But Paul sees it differently. If I was in Roman prison, my news might be something like this. Woke up early in pain from my chains and the noise of other prisoners. Had no breakfast. Nothing to do all morning but think about my captivity. No lunch. Spent the afternoon feeling sick and ill. Had some pretty disgusting watery soup for tea whilst I was sitting in the dark. Tried and failed to go to sleep. That's my prison diary, I think, if I'm in Paul's place. But it's not Paul's diary. He's got so much news that he wants to send somebody hundreds of miles away to share it with a church for encouragement. So how can he do that? How can Paul be so positive and so encouraging despite his incarceration? Well, I think there are some very brief hints in the text. If you look at verse 21, you'll see that Paul sends Tychicus to tell them how he is. But in verse 22, that morphs into how they are. That's Paul and somebody else. Who's the somebody else? Is it Tychicus? Is it the church nearby who perhaps are visiting him too? Because although Paul is isolated and alone in prison, he feels this solidarity with other believers. He feels part of a bigger work. Perhaps there were exciting things going on outside of the prison that Paul feels a strong connection to through Tychicus or others. Perhaps there are exciting spiritual things happening inside the prison that Paul is able to be involved with through prayer and witnessing to fellow prisoners and to guards. Whatever the situation, Paul is encouraged by his solidarity with the Ephesian believers that he can write to them and encourage them. He's encouraged by his solidarity with those who are with him, like Tychicus. And he wants to express that solidarity with the Ephesian believers because he knows that his news will encourage them too, even though he's in a difficult situation. And we don't often talk about it perhaps, but solidarity is at the heart of the Christian faith. Solidarity is that sense of unity and sympathy that people sometimes have for one another. It's a key part of Christian ethics, that we feel part of something bigger than ourselves, that we're all united with our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. In Christianity, solidarity expresses more than that, though. It's not just about our unity with brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world or with other churches, but in Christianity, our solidarity also expresses God's relationship with us. It's not a perfect analogy, but there's a strong sense in which the Lord Jesus was expressing God's solidarity with us when he came from heaven to earth to live as one of us. But just the fact that God often refers to believers as my people expresses that solidarity in a very concrete way. You can see a similar expression in verse 23, where Paul refers to his fellow believers as his brothers, or more accurately, perhaps his siblings, his brothers and sisters. In our own world, solidarity has perhaps never been more important. At the moment, we're all going through similar circumstances, but some are far more vulnerable than others. And staying at home, even when we feel well enough to go out, is one of the ways of expressing solidarity and concern for those who are elderly and vulnerable and who definitely can't go out. But such solidarity needs to be demonstrated and visible. Just as Tychicus provided the glue between Paul and the Ephesians, we need to express and demonstrate that solidarity with others. Like Paul, we can't go and visit, can we? But unlike Paul, we can't even send someone on our behalf. But we can phone and we can write. We can let people know how we are and know how we're doing. We can ask how they are and how they're doing. We can encourage one another's hearts as Paul sought to encourage the Ephesian hearts. And as we do, we can remind one another of God's solidarity with us. We can remind them that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're seeing medics express their concern for their fellows by putting themselves at risk in order to be of help. But Jesus Christ didn't just put himself at risk. He took on human flesh and willingly gave up his life. In all of human history, there's no greater display of solidarity than God becoming man and dying in our place. And in the light of that, it's no wonder that Paul expresses his solidarity with the Ephesian believers and they with him. So that's the first thing that this passage teaches. Solidarity encourages us. The second thing that we can learn from this passage is that people connect us. People connect us. I'm looking again at verses 21 and 22, but this time from a slightly different angle. We've just seen how Paul expresses his solidarity with the Ephesian believers and they with him. But now I want to look at that crucial role that Tychicus plays in all this. You'll remember that Tychicus was sent by Paul to the Ephesians, very probably with this letter. We think it's likely that Paul was in Rome when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. If so, then Tychicus will be making a 1,000-mile journey with this letter. That's about the same distance as from here to Warsaw in Poland. Now, if I was to suggest to you that you express your solidarity with our fellow believers in Warsaw, would you go and visit them for us now? Many of us would be reluctant to leave our families, our homes, and our jobs to jump on a plane and jet over. But how many of us would be willing to walk to Warsaw? Or to jump on a rickety wooden ship to cross the channel? But that's what Tychicus did. If he travelled about 20 miles a day on foot and could afford sea travel to speed him up a bit, it would take him at least 16 days to get there with no rest. And of course, another 16 days to get back. That's an absolute minimum of a month's travel. And that's in the summer. In the winter, the dangers of traveling by night would increase that, probably double it, to 31 days. And if he couldn't afford to travel by ship and had to walk around the Adriatic Sea, it would have taken him nearly 3 months. Another of Paul's colleagues, a man named Epaphroditus, who performed a similar service to the Philippian church, well, he nearly died in the course of his duties. So why go to all that trouble and risk? The answer's obvious, isn't it? Paul, Tychicus, and the Ephesian church prized personal contact. The letter on its own was not enough. It needed people to connect Paul and the Ephesian church. And Tychicus was that man. We see that importance of a connection with people in the ministry of Jesus too, don't we? It's very rare for Jesus to act at a distance. Instead, he spends his time touring Galilee and Judea, visiting hundreds of towns and villages, connecting directly with hundreds of thousands of people. Jesus isn't just doing that because he doesn't have the internet. Jesus is doing that because he values connection with people and wants to meet people and that they can meet with him. While he was here on earth, therefore, Jesus rarely sent his disciples out to do his work for him. He was committed to people not just receiving his message, but he was committed to people meeting him in person. And after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, the Bible is still very clear that Jesus continues to be present on earth through the Holy Spirit. You'll remember perhaps the famous words at the end of Matthew's gospel, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." So just as Tychicus took Paul's love and encouragement and presence to the Ephesian believers at considerable personal cost, so Jesus Christ took God the Father's love and brought it down here to earth. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit takes the work and words of Jesus and brings those works and words personally to our own souls and hearts. And equally, every believer in Jesus is an envoy or a messenger from God, an ambassador that demonstrates that God has not forgotten or neglected a world that is in desperate need of salvation. This personal contact really matters. And I think we can apply that in at least three ways. Firstly, in our present crisis, it underlines again to us, doesn't it, the need to maintain that personal connection with one another within the church. That's one of the reasons, of course, why we're encouraging people to connect using a webcam and a microphone and to come online 15 minutes or so early so that we can chat together. That's better, isn't it, than watching a service on television, if we're able to do that. It's why we're encouraging, too, each other to message and to phone. We need that personal connection. Second application is that this also, I think, helps us to see that a desire to be part of a local church and to regularly worship with others is just vital in the Christian life. Ill health or government lockdown doesn't always make that possible, of course. We understand that. But those who are content to worship God privately probably haven't begun to understand the Christian message. And thirdly, it demonstrates the importance of personal evangelism and personal contact with those outside the church. Cults encourage their followers to cut off a connection to family and the outside world. Christianity encourages its followers to deepen their connection to family and the outside world. Because without that personal connection, this lost world will never understand what Christianity really is. Now, right now, personal connection is hard. But perhaps this enforced isolation has always also shown us how important that personal connection is. We're all missing it, aren't we? And you see, with God's help then, let's do our best to nurture and develop it wherever we can. And when we're finally allowed to socialize once again, let's make the most of those opportunities that we will have to meet together. So we've seen that solidarity encourages us, people connect us. Thirdly, and finally now, Jesus unites us. Jesus unites us. I'm looking now at verses 23 and 24, where Paul says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." As Paul brings his letter to a close, he does so by turning his attention to Jesus and what Jesus has done. He wishes four things for the Ephesians: peace, love, faith, and grace. You could preach a sermon, even a series of sermons, on each of those words. But let me briefly remind you of what each one means and why each one is so important, not just to Paul, but to us. Peace is that sense of calm and warm relationships that everybody needs and seeks after. If you've ever lived in a family that's not at peace, where everyone argues constantly or even becomes violent, if you've ever lived like that, you'll know how valuable peace is. You'll be equally aware of the value of peace if you've ever lived through war or you visited a war zone. And peace, you see, is central to the Bible's message. Because as the angels put it when they spoke to the shepherds on that hill just outside of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ came to bring peace. His birth was an expression of peace on earth, goodwill between God and man. Jesus fulfilled that by dying in our place, dealing with our sin, which had become a barrier between us and God. So when Paul signs off his letter from the Ephesians, he wants to remind them of that peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, he mentions love. Love perhaps is known as one of the most important teachings of Christianity, and rightly so. Love sums up the entire Christian ethic, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the love that God expects from us is love that he has given to us. The central Christian message is not just that we should love one another. The central Christian message is that God loves us. That's why John 3:16 is perhaps rightly the most famous verse in the whole Bible, because God really does love the world, and he's demonstrated that in Christ Jesus. The next attribute that Paul mentions is faith. Again, it's a vital word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 says. Paul himself has already said back in Ephesians chapter 2 that if we're saved, we're saved through faith, which is a gift of God. It's not possible to be a Christian without faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Paul himself told the Philippian jailer. And the final concept then that Paul speaks of, as well as faith, is grace, God's unmerited favor. Grace is the means by which these other attributes come. You see, what binds all this together, what unites these words, and indeed the writer and readers of this letter, what binds us all together, look at these words closely. Can you see it? What happens in verse 23 and 24? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, and faith come from him, Paul says. Grace is with all who love him, he says. The very fact that Paul can speak of this solidarity and connection that he has with the Ephesian believers is a demonstration that these four words are more than merely theoretical for Paul. They define how he lives and what he believes. They define how the Ephesians live and what they believe. And they're no mere platitudes. Paul is convinced, rightly so, that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have brought peace and love and faith and grace to him and to the Ephesian church. And I'm equally convinced, as I'm sure the Apostle Paul would be too, that God can bring those things to us today. So my central message this morning, therefore, is not just that we should have a solidarity and a connection with others, important though that is. My central message is that in the person of Jesus Christ, we can have a solidarity and connection with God himself. That solidarity and connection is for all of those who love the Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Can you see that? You see, this present crisis has shown us just how important solidarity and connection is to our human existence. We're rightly horrified by the thought that perhaps our elderly relatives, or even we ourselves, might die alone in a hospital without friends and family able to be there. That horrifies us. We've heard stories, haven't we, of people who have died or become dangerously ill. Our hearts have gone out to them. We've experienced something of a solidarity between ourselves and these people that we read of or hear on the news. But this human solidarity and connection also helps us to see a deeper need that we all have for spiritual solidarity and connection, spiritual solidarity and connection. A connection not just with one another, not just a human connection, but a connection with God himself. You see, the glory of the gospel message is that in Christ, we can experience a spiritual intimacy and connection with God that surpasses even the greatest human relationships. We can know Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. God can be our Father, not a distant and aloof figure. We perhaps never felt our need for human connection more closely than we do at the moment. But let's use that need that we feel to remind us of an even greater need for a spiritual connection with God. And let's ask ourselves, do I have this peace that Paul speaks of between me and God? Am I at peace with God? Do I have this love for my fellow men and women, but also crucially for God himself? And do I know God's love for me? Do I have this faith that causes me to pin all my hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ, resting and trusting in him alone, both in this life and in the life to come? Do I have that faith? And if I do, am I relying on the grace of God to give me all these things, not on my own efforts, not on my own works, but a precious gift of God that I don't deserve, of peace and love and faith? You see, Jesus has won all that for us. He offers all that to us. And if we don't have those things in any meaningful measure, then even through the internet, as it were, even though we don't have a personal connection face to face, even though as I'm speaking now, I'm speaking to a camera, not to you personally. But actually, it's not my words that matters. It doesn't matter whether I can see you or whether I have your attention. What matters is that God is speaking in his word. And God doesn't need telephones and internet. God doesn't need any of that. Because through our souls, we can have this spiritual connection with God. We can know him speaking to us almost directly in our hearts. And maybe even now God is calling us to put our faith and trust in him, that we might know that peace and love that only he can offer and that we might know it, even in these most difficult of times. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you that we're able to look at your word and see so much that speaks to us today. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to us and that we, each of us, would know this peace and love and faith that comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.